This morning, I'm going to proclaim to you God's word from this passage that we read. The focus is going to be the last few verses of chapter 4, where it says, and I'll just read 19 to 24 for some focus. The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So that's our focus text on these two chapters as we consider what God reveals to us, his people. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in God's Word, God's people are often told to instruct their children about Him. It comes up more often, and I think one of the famous passages is that one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, like a confession for the Israelites about who their God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then verse 7, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So talk to your children about who their God is and serving Him. Talk when you're in the car, to put it into 21st century application. Talk when you're sitting around a campfire. Talk when you're spending time outside playing some sport with your children. Talk about who the Lord is, His greatness. And this pile of rocks that the Israelites had to set up as they came through the Jordan at Gilgal, this pile of rocks was also to be a teaching tool for the people of God to teach their children. Some of us have children to instruct. Others maybe one day will have children to teach. Maybe we have raised our family already. But all of us as God's people need to care about the training of the next generation. So therefore let us listen together to the message of God in our text under this theme, the significance of those stones of Gilgal impress on the coming generations that from beginning to end Israel's salvation comes from God. And then we're going to break the sermon up into three parts. First of all, look at the message of the stones, a message for adults and children, but also how these stones were to be used. In other words, use these stones to teach your children. And finally, how these stones would therefore shape God's people. So first of all, what these stones were saying. So you've got this pile of stones, and there's a message in those stones. And we need to understand the message first of that pile of stones, big rocks on the side of the Jordan at Gilgal. And Joshua, he summarizes that the message of the stones in verse 22, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Now let's realize what a wonder that was. At this time of the year, that part of the Jordan would have been a rushing torrent, not a quiet, bubbling brook that you could, you know, step through and across. A rushing torrent because of the time of the year. And yet, despite that, Israel went over the Jordan on dry ground. That's a wonder of God. that they could enter the land that way. They didn't enter the land by man's strength and ingenuity, but it was God who opened the way. You can see that in the miraculous wonder, the way in which they came into the promised land. We read in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 3 that as soon as the priest's feet touched the Jordan, those priests who were carrying the ark, as soon as their feet touched the Jordan, the waters banked up in one side and in another side, and the river in front of them was dry. God opened the way. And maybe you notice we read just over two chapters of Joshua, and there's hundreds of chapters in the Old Testament, but one word that kept coming up was ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And if you look into the statistics and count all the times through the Bible that the word ark gets used for that box of the Lord's presence, you'll find that 10% of the occurrences happen in these two chapters, which is very striking given how many chapters there are in the Bible. The ark gets the emphasis in these chapters. And what is the ark? The ark was a symbol of God's presence with his people. You know, when they travelled through the desert, the Israelites, then they would, at the beginning of a journey, the first thing that would go out was the ark. And then Moses would say, as the priest left with the ark, he would say these words, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." The ark was going out, but the ark was a symbol of God's presence. May the enemies be scared. God's presence, we say, but also God's gracious presence. The fact that God would be with his people. You see that through the wilderness wanderings. Last week we had a sermon on Exodus 17. They're grumbling at Massa and Meribah. Israel didn't deserve to have God with them, and yet the Lord was pleased to be with them. His presence was a gracious presence. He was a God who delivers an undeserving people. Maybe you know what was in the ark. Those two tablets of God's law, which begin with those words of salvation. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the God who frees my people." It was a gracious presence of God with an undeserving people. That ark, leading the way into the Jordan, points away from man, and it points to the God, the mighty God who was with his people. God did a wonder there at the Jordan. And you know, congregation, these stones that they set up next to the Jordan to commemorate this wonder of God opening up the way into Canaan, those stones point back to another wonder, to the crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 23, "The Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." So this pile of stones commemorating what God did at the Jordan, by these words also commemorating what God did at the Red Sea, opening up the Red Sea. There was no monument there at the Red Sea to commemorate that. This pile of stones, this monument at the Jordan, would cover for both. And there's another connection to the crossing of the Red Sea in our text, the date that they cross the Jordan. It's the 10th day of the first month. And if you know the Israelite religious calendar from the Old Testament, that's the date that the Israelites had to select a lamb for the Passover celebrations. That Passover that culminated in them being sent out of Egypt, finally free. Pharaoh changes his mind, comes after them. They get led out through the Red Sea and the water crashes on the Egyptians, totally destroying that slave master and all his hosts. As they're crossing the Jordan, they need to be thinking about the lamb that they're going to select for the Passover celebration that culminated in the crossing of the Red Sea. There's a connection between the timing, even this pillar of stones, remembering what's happening there at the Jordan, and the crossing of the Red Sea. When the Lord led his people out of Egypt, and now leading his people into the promised land. That one pile of stones commemorating both events. But let's also realize that those events were not identical. The crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. What's happened? There's been 40 years of history between these two events. And what have those 40 years of history shown so clearly? On the one hand, Israel's unworthiness to be the people of God. Last Sunday we heard about the grumbling, Massa and Meribah, and also some of their other grumblings. And it goes on through the wilderness wanderings. Eventually the Lord has to say, you can't come into Canaan, sends them back into the desert for 40 years. And there's the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram against Moses and Aaron. There's all kinds of wickedness amongst the people of God. Israel doesn't deserve to be God's special people. But at the same time, that period of 40 years has shown how great is the mercy and love of God for his people. He gives them so much love. The fact that he allows them to build a tabernacle, a place of his presence, his gracious presence. He is so merciful. Those years have shown how great God's mercy is, how undeserving the people are. But one thing remained the same. From leaving Egypt, from Red Sea, to entering Canaan, to Jordan, from being freed from Pharaoh's mighty bondage, from being brought into the promised land, their inheritance already promised to Abraham, it is God who provides for his people. God provided deliverance coming out of Egypt. God provides for them also the salvation in the land that they can enjoy where they enjoy his covenant promises. From beginning to end, Red Sea to Jordan, it was God who provided salvation to his people. And then Joshua adds the reasons why God did this. First of all, he says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. That's why God did this mighty deed, showing a wonder at the Jordan. That was also the effect of the Red Sea crossing. Israel sang about that in Exodus 15. They said the nations of Canaan, when they hear what happened, they're going to be scared when they see how God just opened up the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and set us free. And 40 years later, chapter 2 of Joshua, you can read about that. 40 years afterward, Rahab, a prostitute in Jericho, they're still talking about what God had done at the Red Sea. And so we read in the beginning of chapter 5, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Those nations, those enemy nations had seen, God is with his people. If this God is with them, who can stand before him? Who can stand before his people? That was the first reason God did this, that the enemies might know that it was impossible to stand up against him and his people. But also, second reason, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That too was the effect of the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. You can read that in Exodus 14, that when Israel saw what God had done to Egypt, then they feared the Lord, full of reverence for Him. This is our God. Look at what He does to His enemies. Look at how caring He is for us, His people. They feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord. If God is with us with His might, if He starts us on the road of salvation, if He opens up the Red Sea so that we are freed from Egypt, if He brings us to the end into the promised land in a miraculous way with the drying of the Jordan, then who can stand against us? Our God is mighty. We are safe. Take refuge in Him. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the message of those stones in Gilgal? Fear your God, O Israel. Trust in Him. He is mighty to deliver His people, to provide for them. You are safe with Him. He provides from beginning to end, from Red Sea to Jordan, from bondage in Egypt, delivering you from that, giving you Canaan. What a message in those stones of comfort for the people of God. But as we all know, stones don't talk. They don't speak of themselves. There's a message in those stones, but that message had to be passed on. And that's our second major thought, how these stones were to be used. These stones were probably in a distinct mound standing there to prompt questions from any children who saw them. There are children in church this morning. Do you also ask questions, boys and girls? You know, and this is the thing about God, He expects the children to ask questions of their mums and dads. It happens more often with the Passover celebration. The Lord said, when your children ask you, what's going on? So the Lord works with the inquisitive nature of children. I'm sure you children sometimes ask your parents questions. And the Lord uses that. And He says to His people, He says, make sure you teach your children about these things. God expected the children to ask questions of their parents. And He wanted the children to ask, what is the significance of these stones? And He wanted the children to know the significance, that the Lord was with His people, that He is mighty, that they might fear Him. And He wanted them to know that because the children would continue to enjoy the benefits of what these stones commemorated. Those stones were a recognition of the fact that God had opened the way into Canaan. God had given them the promised land, and the children and their children and their children would live in the promised land, enjoying its riches and prosperity, enjoying the benefits of what these stones commemorated. But not only would they enjoy what God had done, the fruit of it, but the God who had done it would remain the same through the generations. And that's why the children needed to know about the God who was revealing Himself and His might with His people in those stones. The God who made His enemies tremble. The God who provided for His people so kindly, so graciously. So that the children would fear God and trust Him through the generations. They had to know about their God, and this pile of stones would teach them about their God. Because that God wouldn't change. You know, there's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 77. And maybe you've been through a time of deep affliction. And Psalm 77, and I've used this pastorally when I visit people going through deep difficulties, and you don't always know what to say. It's hard. And a person's life is broken. And they're upset. And that the questions are deep and hard. And what's going on? And Psalm 77 captures that. The Lord through His Holy Spirit, puts words in Scripture that capture the deep distress. The psalmist in that psalm, he says, you know, it's like the Lord doesn't care anymore. I can't sleep, I'm so upset. My tears just are continuous. What's going on? And we're not told what the specific problem of the psalmist was. We're also not told that the psalmist is helped, that the Lord solves the particular difficulty he has. But what the psalmist tells us is where he goes to get comfort and strength. Psalm 77. Maybe turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 77, and you can see there some of those words of the psalmist. Psalm 77, in the early part of the psalm, verse 2, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. And he goes on. But where does he get the solution? Where does he get the comfort? Verse 12. Already verse 10. I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And then verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Verse 15, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. Verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. Do you see what he's doing? He's struggling. He doesn't know what's going on. He's upset. And he turns and remembers the Lord who did wonders. That message of the stones in Gilgal. This is the mighty God. He is mighty. He made the waters scared so that they opened up a way for the Israelites to go through. With this God with me, I will be okay. Do you see how that knowledge of the message of those stones then affected the Israelites and gave them peace and comfort in the everyday difficulties that all God's children experience in one way or another? And the children through the generations would only have this kind of confidence when the parents taught their children the meaning of that pile of stones. And then you think, well, how do we work with this today? Living here in England, we're far away from the Jordan River, if that pile of stones is still there. But God still gives His people signs to work with. And this morning I'd like to get you to think about one of those two signs that we've been given, the sign of baptism. It's a seal too, but we're going to focus on the fact that baptism is a sign. And in one sense, baptism and those stones in Gilgal speak the same message. Think about baptism. We are baptized into the name of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit say that they will be our God. The Father says, I make my covenant with you. You belong to me. You are my child. I am your Father. The Son says to us in baptism, he says, I am the Redeemer. I'm the one who laid down my life for sinners to free them from Satan's power. And in many ways, Satan is like Pharaoh to people. Satan holds people in slavery. He holds them in bondage. And the Son of God says, I deliver my people from Satan's power. I deliver them from their spiritual Pharaoh. And the Holy Spirit says to God's people, I am the Spirit who is the renewer of God's people. I take these sinners and I hold on to them and I strengthen them so that they, yes, they will go through stumblings, they will fall into sin sometimes, but I will preserve them, I will hold on to them so that eventually they get to the end of the race, that they can enjoy the heavenly promised land, the heavenly Canaan. What does baptism say? God speaks to us. The God who takes us, who makes us His own, who frees us from our Pharaoh, who brings us to the eternal Canaan. He says, I'm your God, I am with you. Do you see that? The way in which those stones in Gilgal and baptism has the same message. From beginning to end, our salvation is from God. And that message is so comforting for us adults. Because we go through struggles, don't we? We have those times of doubt. Where is God? What's going on? We have those times when we struggle with sin. We know it's wrong and we feel the pull and we're pulled down. And we find it hard to fight. And then to know the message of the gospel that signified in baptism, our salvation depends not on us, but on God. He makes His covenant with us. His Son delivers us. His Spirit renews us. And when we fear the strength of our enemies, the pull of sin and how hard it is to do the right thing, to know that the God who is mighty, the God whose mighty deeds made the enemy scared, to know that that God is with us, that He will conquer our sins more and more by His power, that He gives us the strength. That's so comforting, the sign we've been given. But it also needs to be taught to the next generation growing up. The children have to hear that message too. They need to grow up hearing repeatedly how mighty their God is, how He provides full salvation, how He is the God who is with His people from beginning to end. When the children are scared, they need the comfort of the God who is with them, the mighty God who delivers His people. They need to know God's fatherly goodness that God promises them in their baptism. When our children sin, when our children do the wrong thing, make sinful, foolish mistakes, they need that promise of the Spirit who will renew them, who will strengthen them, who will help them. Our children need to learn to trust in God to preserve them for their inheritance, for the forgiveness that washes away their past failings, for the renewing work of the Spirit that will strengthen them to get to the end. The next generation needs to repeatedly hear their full salvation is from God. And that message in those stones in Gilgal is then also an antidote against the Arminianism. That's always a danger to the church. That we have to do something for our salvation. But we don't have to do anything. We don't contribute to our salvation. God does it all. From Red Sea to Jordan, from being freed from Pharaoh's bondage to entering into the promised land, it is God who provides. That's the comfort we have. And that's the message that remains relevant. It's not about us relying on our strength to get to the end, but it's about us trusting in a God who provides from beginning to end. And so, parents, do you teach your children these things? Do you remind them of who their God is? And children, also the children sitting in church this morning, do you ask questions of your parents? Do you ask your parents about God and who He is and why He does the things He does? And do you ask your parents about your baptism and why we go to this church where that Word of God is proclaimed in its fullness? God expects the children to be asking questions. God expects the parents to be giving those answers. And then finally, we also hear about how these stones then would shape God's people. Because what is God doing with that pile of stones? He's teaching his people the importance of their history. That's the only way that they would keep going through the generations fearing the Lord, if they knew their history, who their God was. And it's from the people of Israel, from David, from Moses, from the sons of Korah, from Asaph, that we have the book of Psalms. And then it's not surprising that coming from that people who was taught, know your history, know the importance of your history, it's not surprising to find time and again God's mighty deeds in the past coming up in the Psalms to give encouragement to God's people in the present day of the psalmist because of how God had dealt with these people in the past. And through Pentecost, we too have been grafted in to God's people. And that's the amazing thing about being church. It's to be grafted in to the Israel of God. And that means, brothers and sisters, that Israel's history is our history. We are the people of God today. And we might not be able to take our children to Gilgal, but we can tell them the story. It's in our Bibles. We can explain the meaning of that pile of stones to our children through the Word of God, so that our children have courage and confidence living in the 21st century against all the things that attack them. And you know, we have more to tell our children today than what Israel did in the past. God's wonders, they didn't stop at that crossing of the Jordan. In fact, that wonder itself pointed ahead to another greater wonder that God would do. Think of the ark. The ark that's so significant in this crossing the Jordan, that ark, the sign of God's gracious presence with an undeserving people, God in the midst of his people, pointing ahead to Emmanuel, God with us. Think of what the people were thinking of on that day. On that 10th day of the first month, the Passover lamb that had to be selected from their hot flock. Pointing ahead to what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And think of who's directing events in these chapters. Joshua, the leader of God's people. And Hebrews also works out some of that parallel between Joshua leading the people to the earthly promised land. Also pointing ahead to how the Lord Jesus Christ leads his people to the heavenly promised land. All these shadows, these Old Testament shadows pointing ahead to the greatest wonder of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking on, the Son of God taking on human flesh, the Son of God being born to the Virgin Mary, growing up, doing his ministry, suffering terribly, dying on the cross, buried, but rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, ruling from the Father's right hand in glory. In these deeds, these events in Israel's history, I might add, historical events, his incarnation, birth, suffering, death, etc. Historical events in which God displayed his might, scattering his enemies, conquering sin and Satan on the cross, and everlasting judgment by Christ taking the place of his own. And the wonders don't stop there, but the exalted Son, together with the Father, pouring out the Holy Spirit on the church, God doing wonders. all of which wonders teach us that our salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. He's the one that sent His Son. His Son willingly went and laid down His life and then rose again and ascended to heaven. And then together pouring out the Spirit who works in the church to hold on to people, to change people, to strengthen them, to preserve them to the end. We need to know about these wonders, about what God has done for our salvation. We need to know so that we have confidence that our enemies will be scattered, that God will be with us, that He will provide. And we need to teach these wonders to our children. God has revealed Himself in this sacred history, and that God remains the same. That gives us comfort in the 21st century when we see a militant society against the truth of God's Word, when we see the difficulties it is to fight against sin with its temptations that come our way, to trust in our God, how the knowledge of our God gives us comfort and confidence in the 21st century. Are you, brothers and sisters, are you strengthened and encouraged in your faith by pondering on God's deeds? And as many of you as have children, do you also teach your children to find comfort there as well, that they might know their God and trust in Him? Rejoice in your unchanging God, and make sure the next generation knows all about Him as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have spoken to us in Your Word this morning. We thank You for the comforting message of those stones in Gilgal, a message that remains relevant for us. You are the God who provides us with complete salvation from beginning to end, from deliverance from Egypt and sin unto inheriting the promised land. It all comes from You. We thank You for Your wonderful mercy. May we receive comfort and encouragement from this. May we look to You for our full salvation, knowing that with You we are safe. Fill us with faith in You, the Triune God. We thank You that we have a Bible full of Your great deeds of salvation. You give us evidence after evidence of Your might for Your people, for us too. Work in us that we may take the message to heart, comforted by the fact that our salvation is not dependent on ourselves, but dependent on You. Bring to nothing all our enemies, sin and Satan and temptation, and an unbelieving world who tempts us to forsake You. Fill us with true and godly fear of You, that we may be confident, knowing You are with us, that this may encourage us when we go through difficulties and temptation. And give us what we need to teach these things to the next generation, that the children growing up in the church may know who their God is. They may understand the message of the stones in Gilgal. Grant that we may diligently train our children, equipping them to see through the lies of the world around them. Bless our children with lots of questions, and give us what we need to answer them. In Christ Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.